appreciate that singing. It sounds even better up here than it does out there. And thank you, Dr. Patterson, for those kind words. It is certainly my next to getting married, this is probably, and having children, coming here to teach at the seminary has probably been my greatest honor and joy in life. So I'm very thankful to be here. When I was about 9 years old, this is back in Illinois, in the Chicago area, I had a couple of friends who lived next door. They were brothers. Their father was the pastor of a very small evangelical church about a half a block down the road. We played with them straight through the summer usually, and every day, and had a lot of fun with them. There was one day when we were all seated, not in a chair, but on a window. It was a casement window that folded out from the living room, so if you came around outside, you could sit on it. It worked for one, but there were four of us sitting on it. And it wasn't too long until the window came down with a crash. And my brother's as well, our instinctive reaction was to take off. We were gone. We weren't going to stay around and see what happened. The two friends of mine, whose father was a pastor of the church, they shocked me. I was already starting to run down the road and turned over, looked over my shoulder, and these two boys were running into their house, calling for their father. I was shocked at the time, didn't understand exactly what was going on. I think I have a better idea of it now. I think their father had laid within their hearts a solid foundation. They were learning what being a father was all about, and they were learning to run to him. There's a great crisis in our society today. David Blankenhorn says in his book, Fatherless America, after the year 2000, the United States will be a nation divided into two groups, separate and unequal. One group will consist of those adults who grew up with the daily presence and provision of fathers. The other group will consist of those who did not. By the next century, these two groups will be roughly the same size. To say it another way, in 1960, when I began kindergarten, 80% of children lived with two parents. In 1990, when my eldest daughter began kindergarten, 57% of children lived with two parents. As we cross the year 2000, it's predicted, and trends are going that way, 50% of children will not live with two parents. And in many, if not most of those cases, it'll be without a father. My purpose today is to give you an opportunity to reevaluate and strengthen your commitment to the concept of fatherhood. This is not to say, certainly, that mothers aren't important. I know if it weren't for my mother, I would have grown up with wrinkled shirts and probably a wrinkled character, too. Mothers are certainly important, and a message could be delivered on that subject as well. But I'm going to focus on fathers. There's a strong relationship between crime and one-parent families. As far as boys are concerned, in a 1990 study commissioned by the Progressive Policy Institute, it was concluded, with few exceptions, boys raised by traditionally masculine fathers generally do not commit crimes. Boys raised without fathers do. In respect to girls, girls without fathers tend to be more anxious, more concerned about their appearance, more concerned and anxious about male approval. Girls raised without fathers. The impact of fathers on their children cannot be questioned. Proverbs 17:6 says that the glory of sons is their fathers. I'm going to be looking at the book of Deuteronomy today and attempting to answer a question: how do we leave our children a lasting heritage? The children of Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years. with the exception of the sons and daughters of Moses and of Joshua and Caleb, every one of them had buried a father in the wilderness. Most of these fathers had not left a very good tradition for their kids. There were those who, flat off from the start, refused to enter the land due to unbelief. Paul chronicles the situation in 1 Corinthians 10 when he talks about those who, through unbelief, through worship of idols, there were those who had joined themselves to Baal of Peor, had gone after the, played the harlot after the women of Moab. This undoubtedly referred to prostitution and worship. These fathers who were buried in the wilderness had not left a great heritage for their sons. And this is the problem as we come to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is an exposition by Moses to the people in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying..." Moses is preaching a message. I'm going to look at, in answer to our question, how do we leave our children a lasting heritage? I'm going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9. This passage gives us two answers to this question, and I'd like to review both of them. Number one, we leave our children a lasting heritage by focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. This first answer comes in verses 4 through 5. Verse 4 of chapter 6, Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." A father's first responsibility, looking at these two verses here, is to provide security for his family. This is an issue of faith. Verse 4, of course, is the goes under the name the Shema, for the word "hear" at the beginning of the verse. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." For the people of Israel, the Lord is being put forth before them as absolute, the absolute ruler for them. If you lived in the ancient Near East at the time, just because you worshiped Baal of Peor did not protect you from another god. Even though those gods were stone, they were metal, they were rock, they were wood, still the fear was always there. There was no security. Moses is presenting to the people of Israel a very secure foundation, and a father's faith will provide security for his family. In verse 20, and verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6, it says, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?' Then you will say to your son, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand.'" God is strong. This is what fathers were to answer their children. In the context here, it is important to note that for a child up to the age of 6 or 7, there is nobody on the face of the earth stronger than their own father. By way of illustration, my youngest daughter is 7, so she still is kind of thinks that I just might be the strongest man in the world. We were talking one time. I was watching an NBA game on TV, and I was just happening to talk about how much these individuals were making for playing basketball. And the question that came from my daughter is, "Why aren't you doing it?" As if it was simply because I had decided to be a psychologist and a seminary professor and did not really like playing basketball. James Dobson says that a good father will leave his imprint on his daughter for the rest of her life. And I must confess, I don't always succeed, but I am praying and moving in that direction, because I know I know that even though my children have been born with a damaged, fallen compass, it still points them to me as a father. It still points them to my wife as a mother. So a father provides security for his family through his faith, verse 4. In verse 5, there's a second point. A father's integrity provides stability for his family. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Sweet, in his commentary on Mark, calls this verse the devotion of the whole being to God. And that's here. There's no question about it. You have the word all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Integrity is defined in Webster's dictionary as that state or quality of being complete and undivided. The individual who endeavors to love the Lord their God in this way has integrity. Deep down in their heart, it's not one of us that does it perfectly, but the direction is there. A father's integrity, a father's undivided devotion to the Lord leaves their children a lasting heritage of stability. I've encountered several examples. Being in counseling, I very much enjoy the work I do. I enjoy working with families. But frankly, I have to say that sometimes the situations I encounter break my heart. The other day, I came home after working with two families where their father had left the children. There were, in both cases, in one case there was one child, in the other there were two children. The father had left for another woman. And I can remember coming home and talking to my wife Jenny about this, feeling that on the one hand, I enjoy doing this type of work and I enjoy trying to help the family to bring about some healing in these situations. Still, on the other hand, I had to say to myself, I hate this. I don't like it. It's not right. It's disastrous to these young children. The children are growing. They are adjusting, certainly, to the situation. But for them, they are in this group, this 57%. They are in this 50% of individuals at risk, at crisis, at a point of crisis in their lives. Their odds of, now they're Christian homes, so by the grace of God, they will do well, they will succeed, and we pray that the grace of God is with their mothers in these situations, both of them Christians, both of them working through the situation with their pastors, working through, talking to me, talking to others, working hard within their situations. And another situation, not too long ago, I was talking to a man who was in the process of leaving his wife. He did eventually leave her. He was about 35, 36, she about 34, 35, married 13 years, two children. She had brought two children into the world for him. She had cooked a million meals, made thousands of sandwiches, changed diapers, worked hard, and he was leaving her for a 21-year-old woman who did not possess half of the character and devotion to Christ as his wife. You look at situations like this and you have to say to yourself, where is the desire within these men to be what we might call real men? A real man is an individual who has devoted himself to the Lord Jesus Christ with an undivided heart. He is an individual that loves his wife, loves his children, and is seeking to albeit imperfectly, bring this family through for Jesus Christ and raise these children and to give them a heritage in this world. In Psalm 86, verse 11, it says, David is praying and he says, Lord, unite my heart that I might fear thy name. I think that as I look at these situations, I see that these are men that are divided in heart. And there is only one place to go for a united heart, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly, a father's integrity, his undivided heart, provides stability for his family. How do we leave our children a lasting heritage? We've just looked at the first point, by focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, by regarding his word as the central theme of our lives. This is in verses 6-9 of this passage. Three things are done by the individual who is seeking to be a father, to be a man. We just called him a real man in this world for Christ. First thing is in verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. The first thing we need to do is to internalize the word of God. These words shall be upon your heart. Francis and Edith Schaeffer, in their book, What is a Family? Actually, it's Edith Schaeffer's book, What is a Family? She's married to Francis Schaeffer, was married to him. He's passed away, philosopher, theologian, apologist. Her answer to that question, what is a family? One of her answers is, it is a perpetual relay of truth. A perpetual relay of truth. You have the picture of, the oval track we saw for much of the summer. And you have the picture of a father handing the baton to his children running on, handing the baton to their children. That is one central quality of a family. It's a perpetual relay of truth. This point, if we look on to the second point, verse 7, under having the word of God as the central theme of our lives. Secondly, a father teaches it with diligence. Verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We teach it with diligence. The word teach there is in a verb stem in the Hebrew that gives it the force of impress. The NIV translates the verse, if you have that version, impress on them these things. The word teach is put into an intensive form. Impress these things on your children. Moses is looking at a group of people who had behaved, their fathers had, disastrously in the wilderness. There is one hope for them, that they will set themselves toward the Lord, and secondly, they would be obedient to his word. Impress them upon your sons and talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, everywhere and all the time. At church several weeks ago, we were at a baptism, and several individuals were being baptized, along with some children, teenagers. In at least two of the cases, there were testimonies that they had heard and understood the gospel while driving with their parent in their car. This is what the verse means. True devotions, special time set aside for Bible study are important. Sunday school is important. Church is important. But also there is the teaching, the real teaching, the word of God being impressed upon children as they go along the way. And in this case, as you drive along in your car, as you go to a picnic, as you go to the mall, as you go to bed, as you rise up, many of you, obviously, I'm sure, saw the opening ceremony to the Olympics. What does a Christian do with that? When you're sitting there with four children who have been longing to see the opening of the Olympics, And what we're presented with is blatant paganism, the spirit of the Olympics. Well, we could shut the TV off. That's one possibility. But I don't think that will have as great an impact on our children. I think we need to teach them what's going on. Back in the days when we still went to Disney movies, I can remember sitting in, and let me say this, my wife and I often talked about Disney. I don't think you can be a parent and not have that done, and we were thrilled and overjoyed at the decision that came out of the convention. We were, at that moment, very proud to be a part. But while watching Pocahontas with my kids, and watching a tree give advice to Pocahontas and John Smith, you have to come out and talk about these things. And certainly in the land of Canaan, it was no different. These parents had a choice. Either they were going to teach their children what the Canaanites were. And we have the same choice today. Either we're going to do it or the Canaanites are. And again, we praise God for the word spoken concerning Disney. Obviously, teaching of children is not the father's sole responsibility. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 8, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So we have a second theme impressed on us. We leave our children a lasting heritage by regarding his word as a central theme of our lives. We internalize it, we teach it with diligence, and finally, we live it in the world. In verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them, meaning the statutes and the judgments Moses is expounding, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This was obviously in the life of the Hebrews. This was taken literally. The same force is taken figuratively in other places. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Same expression, here figurative. I think that the Israelites got it wrong. I don't think God meant for them to tie these phylacteries upon their wrists and upon their foreheads. They usually, the Shema here would be included along with other passages. Now there's a sense where it's an okay idea. It's a good thing. I can imagine that obviously individuals that are so committed to the Word of God that twice daily they would recite these verses, they would bind these phylacteries to their forehead, to their hands. A lot of diligence, a lot of zeal there. But I think what's being talked about here is a more figurative sense. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. When your hand puts itself to do something, when you're setting out to do something, consider the Word of God. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. When you're thinking, when you're looking out, when you're observing the world as it is and trying to reach a decision, consider the Word of God. Write them on the doorposts of your house. When you're coming into the house, when you're going out into the world, consider the Word of God. What does He want you to do? And on your gates, generally speaking, referring to the community, the Word of God is to be there. It's to be before us as we carry on our activities in the world. And certainly, the child is blessed whose father has set his heart that way and with integrity lives in the world. My friend's reaction, my two friends, 9-year-old, 7-year-old boys, when a calamity occurred, their first instinct was to run to their father. My assumption is their father had done a good job raising them. Where are you in this perpetual relay of truth? It's very possible that nobody put the baton in your hand. You trusted Christ. We had an evangelist here who no one put the baton in his hand. No one put the truth in his hand. Jesus did. And he is seeking to pass it on from there. You might be a grandfather. Ben Franklin said that if you want to guarantee success for yourself, choose your grandfather very carefully. We will all be, provided the Lord delays in coming, we will all be set as pictures on our grandchildren's walls. And the question for them, the question for us, will be, what kind of heritage did we give them? I believe that this passage here in Deuteronomy shows us how we can leave our children a lasting heritage. Two ways: by our devotion to Jesus Christ, and secondly, by our lifting up his word as a central theme of our lives.